Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for anointing this teaching today and blessing everybody out there to concentrate on sanctification. We're going to study today, Be an Image of Jesus. I've been concentrating my teachings for months in the area of sanctification or Christ in you in order to prepare you for your high calling of God. As the Lord has led, some are being prepared to be in the man-child body and some in the bride body and some in the virgin body and some will get their toe in the door. I want the best for you, and so I'm asking that you concentrate on your holiness and be ready to meet and recognize the Lord in the anointed man-child company as we head towards the wilderness. So let's start with Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received. So he's definitely talking to Christians here because they received it. Wherein also you stand, and by which also you are saved. And the Greek word here is sozo, and it's grammatically in the active voice. This should correctly read, being saved, by which also you are being saved, if you hold fast. Well, there's a condition. You're being saved if. You're being saved if and only if you hold fast the word. And that means that all those churches out there preaching unconditional eternal security or ultimate reconciliation or any other error in that regard have cut all the ifs out of their Bibles. And that also means that they've been lying to you. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein also you stand, and by which also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. Sadly, there are people who believe and are Christians, but they don't hold fast to the word, and so they end up believing in vain. It's important what you believe about the word. It's important that you believe only what thus saith the Lord, because these are the words of eternal life, John 6:68. And there's only one seed, according to Galatians 3:16, which is Christ, the Word, the seed of the Scriptures that can recreate in you the living and true Christ, which God considers to be your fruit. The parable of the sower explains how very important it is for we to hold fast the original Word, which is the first disciples preached, and Jesus, of course, in 1 John 2:7, 24:3-11, and 2 John 1:6. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. Many people have another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:4, because the men that are leading them don't hold fast to the word. There's only one word that will bring forth the fruit of Christ, and that is his seed, which is Jesus Christ, the sower. That's the seed which brought forth in one out of four types of people, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And that's the fruit of Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to know what the fruit looks like, we have to look at Jesus. If we say that we abide in him, we must walk as he walked, according to 1 John 2 and 6, because he is our demonstration of what our Father wants. We can't look at our modern-day preachers, many of whom are fallen away from the truth. So we're told in Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. We have to be those that endureth to the end to be saved, according to Jesus in Matthew 10 and 22. Colossians somewhat repeats this in Colossians 1:21, and you, being in time past, alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works. Obviously, again, he's speaking to Christians. 22, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Reconciled, of course, is the word apokatalasso, and it means to exchange completely. This exchange includes Jesus' righteousness for our sins, his blessing for our curse, his health for our sickness, his provision for our lack, etc., etc. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Abraham was said to be blessed in all things. So to have Abraham's blessings, we have to be a believer in the Word as he was. And we are responsible for making this exchange by our positive confessions of these blessings. We are also the ministers of this reconciliation to ourselves and to others. For instance, our confession in Galatians 2 and 20 is, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. This brings this truth into the physical realm. We cause the reconciliation, the exchange, to come to pass, and we do that by our faith and our confession. Since we see in James 2 and 17, it says, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. The biggest work we have to do with our faith is what we say. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto salvation. He's talking to Christians there. In other words, the manifestation of your salvation. When we have faith, we walk it and we talk it, and in other words, our actions agree with our faith. That's what causes the reconciliation to continue. And we understand that the exchange, of course, is the life of Christ for our life, because fruit is, according to Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the hope of glory. It has to be Christ in you, and he is the Word. And his fruit is 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of the Word, sown in the heart, as the parable of the sower shows us. And by our faith, we consider it done. So, it's not what the preacher says, it's what the Word says. And it's us believing the Word that causes it to come to pass in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, Believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them. So believing here is manifested in our words and our feet. When we believe we have received something, we can confess it with confidence. And that agrees with Colossians 1 and 22. It says, yet now, that's the Greek word nouni, and it means at this instant, immediately, in other words. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith. See, there's an if. Not just any faith will bring the reconciliation to pass. Only lasting faith in the gospel, faith in the true word, and the true promises will cause us to bring forth fruit, the fruit of Christ. Religions have fallen far short of this, and that's the reason they're not producing people who walk in the steps of Jesus. They only produce people who are, according to 2 Timothy 3 and 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. You forsake the power if you forsake the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the overwhelming majority of them have done. So the apostle certainly knew what was going to happen, and so he said to turn away from them and hold fast to the word. Colossians 1 and 23. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So that's pretty clear. Hope is the Greek word elpis here, and it means a firm expectation or confidence in what is sure. Let me read that again. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. We're not to be moved away, quote unquote, from the original good news, because the salvation of our soul, the reconciliation, is not the beginning of our faith, it's a product of the end of our faith, according to 1 Peter 1 and 9. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's talking about the manifestation of the salvation of your souls. You hold fast to the word to bring forth this salvation of your soul, which when you look in the mirror, it looks like Jesus. Galatians 3 and 16 says, now, and this word now is not in the original text. It was added by the translators. There's no numeric pattern in it. So, to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, the seed is promised to Christ. The promises were given to him, and that seed, which is Christ. So the promises were spoken to Abraham and his one seed. The promises were not spoken to us outside of Christ. They were spoken to us as we abide in the one seed of Christ, which is the Word of God, and it's himself. 17. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after does not disannul. Disannul is unfortunate in translation here. It's how the KJV and the ASV translated the Greek word akeru, and that actually means I annul, I make of no effect. I cancel, I invalidate. So, The covenant of the law did not invalidate the covenant of Abraham. He's telling you that plainly here. So as to make the promise of no effect. The promise of Abraham is still in effect. The law was a meantime thing, as the scripture says. So the promise to Abraham and to Jesus are still in effect. It's the law that's not still in effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions. So you see that the main covenant was the promise to Abraham. Then the law was added afterwards because of transgressions. And how long did that last? Until the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise hath been made. So the law only lasted until Jesus. Okay. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Let us hold fast to the word here. According to this, the Old Testament law is over. It has vanished. Now, there's still moral properties there that are still true, of course. When you read it, morality is morality, okay? But as a covenant and as a law over our heads, it is finished. It was meant as a temporary measure, according to what we just read, to help keep people from parabasis, or from transgressing, overstepping, deviating. Yeah. Beyond the boundary set by God. The law was in effect only until the seed, who is Christ, should come to whom the promise hath been made. It's simply a type and a shadow, as the Bible clearly says, of the greater things which are to come and the greater covenant which took its place, the new covenant. I'm sorry people don't understand that. They're separating themselves from the covenant. Hebrews 8 and 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. 2 Corinthians 3 and 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. Don't let anybody drag you under the covenant of the law. Again, there are moral things over there that are important, you know. Sin is sin. But going back under the law to justify yourself will cause you to lose your place in Christ, as Paul said in Galatians and in Romans. Well, if the promise was to Abraham and to Christ, his seed, how do we appropriate this blessing? We have to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have the covenant blessing. So let's look some more at what it means to be in Christ. So the promises can be ours. 1 John 5 and 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. The word witness here is the same word as testimony in both the Hebrew and the Greek. In the Greek New Testament, witness is from the word martyria, and it means witness, evidence, testimony. In the Old Testament, the two tables of testimony, they were called, is the same word as witness. So there was two witnesses Moses brought down the mountain, right? Moses, the man-child, brought the two witnesses to the people of God in Deuteronomy 9:11. and they broke them in Exodus 32 and 19. Have you noticed that the two witnesses show up in a corporate body in the book of Revelation, and they broke them? The two witnesses of Jesus who went forth were broken. Did you notice that? They went forth two by two. So those tables of testimony were the written word of God, his testimony. Jesus also brought us the two witnesses, his disciples, who went out two by two. And of course, they broke them, did they not? They broke them and their word. The Bible says in John 7 and 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, underline that, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. That's the living word. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So therefore, what comes out of your mouth needs to be the word. It will only have the effect if it is the word, or at least in agreement with the word. So there's the witness or the testimony. It's the spirit of the word that all believers should receive in Romans 8 and 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Meaning, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. But if you have the Spirit of God, that's different than the Spirit of Christ, you won't be in the flesh. And this means, if you do not have the born-again Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. But the Holy Spirit empowers you to walk in the Spirit. And notice, we must believe on him as the Scripture has said, not adding to or taking away from it, because there's a curse written on that at the end of the book. 1 John 5 and 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. There it is. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. Well, notice that if the preachers are changing any part of the witness, the testimony, in other words, concerning the Son, concerning the word of what he came to do, concerning his sacrifice, concerning the provision that he left us as heirs, if they're changing any of this, then they're making God a liar. And you can tell they're making God a liar because they're not turning out people that look like Jesus Christ. Our words are spirit and their life. That can be positive or negative. Have you noticed that cult leaders turn out people that look and sound just like them? So, and of course, people who abide in Christ and speak his word, they get to look like him. And since they're not turning out people that look like Jesus Christ, they're not sowing the right seed. It's their seed, not God's seed. God's seed is his witness, his testimony, that he bore concerning his Son in 1 John 5 and 9. 1 John 5, 11 says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life. Yes, he did, but he adds a condition to that gift. And this life is in his Son. There you have it. You still have to abide in the Son. He's the only seed of the promise. He didn't put the gift of eternal life in your hand. Eternal life is in Christ. That's where he put the gift. Galatians 3 and 16, to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed, which is Christ. So, you see, they're deceiving you when they tell you he's given you a gift. He's given it to you in Christ. The promise was made to Christ, not to us. It is only to us if we abide in his Son, as we're commanded. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, for as in Adam all die, because when Adam fell, the seed in him all died too. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Where? In him. Just like it was in Adam, right? He's the last Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. And life comes from abiding in Jesus Christ. I've had people say to me, God's given me eternal life, David, and he can't take it back. Well, now you see, that's a falsity. I have unconditional eternal security, they say. No, people who say that are deceived, because God did not do that. He gave eternal life to Christ. So if you don't abide in Christ, who is the Word of God, through repentance and faith, you don't have it. You lose it, because you have to continue and endure in Christ to the end to have it. That's one reason why people fall away. They think all they need to do is shake a preacher's hand and accept, quote-unquote, Jesus, and they've received everything. And the preacher will tell them so. You just got everything you're going to get. No, you have to continue to abide in Christ. If you're in Christ, you will be doing what Christ does. We are called the body of Christ, quote unquote. So who lives in the body of Christ? He does. How does he do that? By his word in your heart. The sower, in the parable of the sower, sowed the seed in the hearts of men. Okay? So he does. He lives in the body of Christ. Now, this is a word of faith, I understand. But so many people who call themselves Christian don't abide in Christ. They don't abide in his body, respecting his word, doing his works, thinking his thoughts, doing his deeds, appropriating his blessings, and so on. God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Therefore, we have to abide in his Son to have it. First, and he says this over and over. 1 John 5 and 12, he that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Can you tell if they have the Son or not? Well, if they have the Son, they begin to look more and more like him, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And in 2 John 1 and 9, it says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not. Abide is the Greek word meno, and it also is translated remain, stay, wait, endure, continue to live. Okay? So, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not. Okay. 2 John 1 and 9 again. Whosoever goeth onward, in other words, continues to walk with the Lord, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. You can get saved, and you can have a born-again spirit, but then you can walk on believing some other word than the teaching of Christ or his apostles, and then you don't have God. That's what it says. You've lost him. Go back. Get into the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, and get into it for yourself and once again confirm what he says, so you know what to believe. There's over 40,000 denominations today, and they can't all be right. In fact, mostly they aren't. Which denomination in Jesus' day was right? Actually, none of them. None of them. So Jesus called his disciples out from among them. That's why he called them church. The called out ones. The called out ones, not the denominations, were the people of God. So, only the Word of God is God. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You put the Word in you, you got God in you, right? And you have to continue to do that. Every Christian should be reading their Bible every day. And correcting themselves, which means repent, which is not a one-time step over the line type thing. It's a constant thing when you read the Word of God and it disagrees with what you're saying, thinking, and doing, right? So again, in 2 John 1 and 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching. You can sit on a pew for the rest of your life. And being in a church, sitting on a pew, does not make you a Christian. The Word of God in your heart makes you a Christian. So we abide in the teaching so we can have God in us. Let me go back and read that. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and brings not this teaching, in other words, just come and accept Jesus as your Savior, and you can sit down on a pew and wait for the rapture. That's a lie. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. So, you better pay attention to this if you don't want to put yourself under the same curse that those evil works have brought on them. How many of them fall away? The world is full of them. So in Christ is the only place you can claim the gift of eternal life, because your eternal life is Jesus Christ. It's his nature in you that is eternal life. The Word is God. 1 John 2 and 9, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. They told me we could get away with not keeping his commandments because he gave us eternal life and he couldn't take it back. You see how ridiculous that is? Only those who keep his word know him. Obviously, this is a progression of receiving his life as we learn his word. But we must stay on the road, right? The highway of holiness that leads to Zion, right? It's true that people make all kinds of excuses for not keeping his commandments. And the doctrine of unconditional eternal security is one of the main excuses. It teaches that you can be lost, that you can't be lost, even though you don't keep his commandments. But if you were keeping his commandments, you would not be in a dead church that teaches lies in the first place. You wouldn't be in a dead church that doesn't have the power of God and isn't filled with the Holy Spirit and his gifts. 1 John 2 and 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Now listen carefully. He that saith, He abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Oh, David, you can't do that. We can't do that. Yes, but Christ in you, which is the Word in you, can do that. Yeah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With what? The Word of God. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. We have to believe exactly what God said, the witness that God gave concerning his Son. We don't have to believe anything else, anybody who teaches anything else. We're not to receive from them. Now, did Jesus say the exact same thing here in John 15:1? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Notice that you can get in him to begin with, but what he's watching for is to see if you're going to bear his fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Fruit is what? 30, 60, and 100-fold of Jesus, as the parable of the sower clearly says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Uh-oh, that's not eternal security. Notice they started out in him, but they didn't bear his fruit because they didn't give good ground to the seed, right? So we're watching this happen even now with the faction movement that's going on around the world. He's snatching rebellious people out of the body. He's reprobating them. It says in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling. And things is not in there because it's not talking about things. It wasn't in the original. It has no numeric pattern. So, gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. Oh my. So God turns them over to faction and they become offended over nothing, and then suddenly they're gone. Then they are gathered, quote, in bundles to burn them, he said. Just like he said, he do with the tares at the end of time in Matthew 13:30. And then Matthew 13:43 says, shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Because there's no spots and blemishes in that body. You see that? He's getting rid of the spots and blemishes. He wants a spotless and blemishless bride. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. That is a falling away. If you were in him and then you're out of him, that's a falling away. The world can't fall away. Only somebody who is in Christ can fall away. The fruit that is ultimately left is the fruit of Christ. When these people leave, these are spots and blemishes in your love feasts, as Jude spoke about. When they leave, guess what? What's left? They shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. The rest have been taken out of the kingdom. Did you hear? Yeah. The fruit that is ultimately left is the fruit of Christ. Remember, the fruit was the fruit of the seed that Jesus, the sower, sowed into the hearts in Matthew 13. While the other 3 out of 4 fell away. It's still that way. 3 out of 4 fall away because they don't continue to hold fast the word like we've been seeing. the fruit is not going out and saving another 30, 60, or 100 souls. That is ridiculous, as some teach. They're trying to get away from the fact that you need to bear the fruit of Christ. They don't want that. They just want once saved, always saved. Okay? So, the fruit of the seed that Jesus sowed, which is the Word of God in us. The most important thing that you can do is put the Word of God in your heart. If you don't do that, you're going to fall away. You might still be sitting on a pew, but you're still falling away because you're not coming into His image. That's what it's all about. You have to feed the spiritual man who is Jesus Christ in you. You have to feed him. And he only lives and grows on the Word of God and the breath of the Holy Spirit. And again, John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. The Greek word kathero, translated there as taketh it away, means pruned or purged, eliminating what is fruitless by purifying. That's what it means. Of course, pruning can be painful, but if you're sapping the strength that comes through the vine of Jesus Christ by getting into many other things, it's like burying your talent in the earth, according to Matthew 25:25. If you're doing that, he's going to cut some things off from you. Some people have idols, and those idols are sapping their strength. And notice that all through the Bible, God judged people's idols, like Deuteronomy 31:16-17, Judges 10:6-7, 1 Kings 11:9-11, etc., 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 etc. You see that judgment all the way through the Bible. Be careful not to make an idol of your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your preacher or any of your family or your church or your job or even some hobby, whatever it may be. Don't put them before God and His Word. Anything that you make an idol can be cut off if God loves you, because it's sapping your strength that belongs only to the Son. We're not here to make a living. We're here to follow the Son. Will we make a living if we follow the Son? Yes. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Jesus said. If you seek God first, all right? John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he pruneth it. Some virgins say, take it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth. This is also translated, cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. You don't want to lose a husband or a wife because you've made a god out of them. Now, I'm not saying wives don't obey your husbands. The Lord said that. The Word of God said that. God Himself said that. And if you spend all of your time, you know, with your mate, with your children, with anybody, and you don't put God first, you still have an idol. And of course, we have rules in the Scripture. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:2-16. Some say, oh no, that's not for today, because they want to get in a position to take somebody else's authority, right? That's obeying Christ. That's abiding in Christ. That's abiding in the Word who is God, right? But you don't want to make a god out of your spouse to the point where everything revolves around them and you don't have any time for God Himself. You have a relationship with the Lord, and the most important thing for you to do is to obey His word, or else you don't abide in Him, just as we saw. And you can obey His word when you walk by faith and you have the good confession, which brings reconciliation, the exchange of His life for yours. And we are ministers of this reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Same for us. It should be the same for us. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the word which causes the exchange in their life of their old man for their new man, who is Christ in you. That's what your word should do in their life. 20. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Yes, we should be teaching the reconciliation, the exchange of His life for your life. That's Christ in you, ruling in you, walking in you, talking in you. So we make this exchange happen in ourselves as we trust and obey, for there's no other way. Have you ever heard the old song? First comes the born-again spirit of Jesus Christ, and then, as you obey that spirit, the born-again soul. In other words, mind, will, and emotions of Jesus Christ. And if you've obeyed in your soul, you will have a new body. And when we preach the gospel to other people, we make this exchange of our life for His. And we make it happen in them when we preach to them. They repent of the old man, and the new man begins to come forth. So He prunes His people to help them bear more fruit. If you waste your time by not bearing fruit, you are thrown out, spewed out, rejected from the body of Christ, Revelation 3 and 16. You have fallen away. He said He would spew them, and they were Christians, out of His mouth. He's talking about out of the mouth of the body. You have fallen away. John 15 and 3, already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. What cleans you up? That word. The word cleans you up. The word transforms you by renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and 2, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are you transformed into? Christ. The Word creates. Colossians 1 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, the Word is God. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. You're committing and you're coming into His image. He's recreating the body of Christ in the earth. And the whole true body of Christ does not look like many modern Christians today. So that's not yet the body of Christ. In Hosea 5 and 7, they are called strange children because they do not look like the Father. Does that make sense? In the natural, of course. And in the spiritual, too. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's not you receiving Him. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Does he accept you? That's the point. So back to John 15:4. Abide in me. If you don't abide in Christ through faith in the promises, you're cast forth as a branch. That's what he said. And I in you. How do you put Jesus in you? First, you accept that he took away your sins and nailed them to the cross. Then you accept by faith that Christ lives in you. The exchange has been made. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the three glories, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Then you begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the Word. You put Jesus in you through the Word, because he is the Word made flesh, John 1:14. He is the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, John 6:51. This Word is the manna. Eat the Word. If you want to bear fruit quickly, eat more of the Word as you repent of your old life. There has to be a reconciliation, an exchange, right? You have to lose your life to gain your life, as Jesus said, Matthew 16:25. That's a most ignored condition. If you want more of Jesus' life, then there has to be less of your life, because they occupy the same territory. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So this is a day-by-day thing. John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So that just makes good sense. If it's not connected to the trunk or the vine, a branch is not going to receive the life-giving sap of Jesus to bear fruit. It's going to die. If you don't stay connected to the Lord because you're refusing to bear the fruit and act on the Word, well, you're broken off. You might be sitting on a pew, but it won't make any difference. You're still broken off. John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, that's the sap in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the Word going into your heart. Who is God going into your heart? Do you want to bear even more fruit? Then put the Word of God in your heart and abide in him by keeping his commandments. You can keep his commandments because God will give you grace for faith. Do you believe the reconciliation? It happened at the cross. He gave all of his Son for all of our old life. Romans 6:11. Even so, reckon, that means consider it done. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And how can you do that? Because you believe the exchange was made at the cross, and now you're walking into it. This will empower you to forsake sin, because the next verse says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. They say, oh, that's impossible, David. Not for God. If you put God in there, he can do it. If you believe it's done, God will empower you to bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. They gather them up and throw them in the fire, because they didn't abide in the vine. If we don't abide in him, we can do nothing. John 15 and 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Even so, though he was in you to begin with, you may not have abided in him. And here you can see that you're cast forth as a branch. Some people say that if a person falls away, then he never was saved in the first place. But we just saw that that's a lie. And we're seeing that that's not true, because this whole text is saying that's a lie. John 15 and 6. If a man abide not, meaning does not continue to stay, if a man does not continue to stay in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there it is, two more times again, right? Ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. See why people's prayers get answered? Because they abide in him. You see that very clearly. Do you know a lot of people who don't get any of their prayers answered? I know churches where they got a list of people, the prayer list, and it gets longer and longer. And I've asked them, hey, does this ever get shorter? They say no. So what's the problem? They are not abiding and eating the word. In other words, if this happens, your will is changed to his will. Your will is in agreement with God and his word. Amos 3 and 3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? You see, you read the Bible to come into agreement with him so that you can hear his voice and follow him. So we read the scriptures in order to come into that agreement with him, so that everything we ask is according to his will, and therefore we receive it. He wants us to bear fruit like this. Ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. People who come into agreement with God are people with power. These are people whose prayer has power to deliver, to save, and to provide. If you don't have enough power, maybe you should spend more time putting his word in you, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word, Romans 10 and 17. Spend more time putting the word in you. There's an uncertainty when you don't know God's will. It's hard to have faith if you don't know something is God's will. Have you noticed? There are people that say, oh, we don't know if that's God's will or not. You know, well, why don't you read the word? Is it God's word to heal everybody that comes to him? Well, it seems to say that. Yes, it does. So all they have to do is read the word and believe it and change their mind. Change your mind means repent. So if you don't know something's God's will, you'll become convinced what God's will is by reading about Jesus and his disciples. You'll see it's obvious that God's will is to save, heal, deliver, and provide for his people. And when you put the word in you, according to the parable of the sower, you can bear the fruit of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100 fold. He said, ask whatsoever you will, and believe you have received, Mark 11 and 24. Yeah. What happens when you put the word in your mind is that it changes your will. Philippians 2 and 13, it's God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The contemporary English version says, God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey him. I agree with that. That's how you get set free. John 8 and 36, If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There are many people in total bondage and they're claiming Christianity. He gives you His will. When you have His will, you're free, because everything you want to do is what He wants to do, and He gets what He wants. Do you understand? So freedom comes from putting the Word in you, abiding in Him, and Him abiding in you. This really is the good news. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You see, everybody's not a disciple. They're not a learner and a follower. They already got it all. The preacher prayed over them. I mean, you know, he said, you're saved. You know, that's it. And that's all they needed. And they go out and they fall away, because they're not abiding in the vine. So notice that a disciple, a mathetes, is a learner and a follower. If you can't learn from Jesus and you can't follow Him and you're all caught up in an idolatrous institution with an idolatrous leader in the Nicolaitan era who thinks he's the head of the church, then you're not going to bear fruit and you're not going to be a disciple. Preachers are not to make disciples of themselves or their religion. They're to make disciples of Jesus. They're to point you to the Word, to show you how you should be a disciple, a learner and a follower of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Everything we need is in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, notice, every spiritual blessing has already been given to us in Christ. A spiritual blessing can also be a physical blessing. It's a spiritual blessing, a blessing from the Spirit and in the Spirit. God wants you to have all of your needs met. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He wants your needs met, spiritual, physical, and emotional. And as you see, if you abide in Him and you put the Word in your heart, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done, because what you want is what He wants, and He gets everything He wants. Well, since every spiritual blessing is in heavenly places, where are the heavenly places? Well, He said very clearly, they are in Christ. You want to dwell in heavenly places? You have to abide in Christ. Note again, it says, He hath, that's past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, which is in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing, and you have your needs met. God has put all of your provision there. You must go there to get it and ask in faith. The flesh wants to live and walk outside of Christ and think outside of Christ, and then men wonder why in the world God does not do for them these things that He says in His Word that He will do. It's because these things are in heavenly places. You can't walk on the earth, spiritually speaking, and walk in heavenly places at the same time. Either you're walking worldly and earthly, or you're walking heavenly. If you're in Christ, you're walking in heavenly places, because He is in the heavenly place. And when you abide in Him, you can have what you need, because that's where it's provided. It's not provided outside of Him. He hasn't given it to you and put it in your hand. It's in Christ. Remember Galatians 3:16, and to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So those people who say that if God gives you a gift, he can't take it back, they don't understand that he doesn't have to take it back, because when you step out of him, you lose it. Who moved? You did. You're abiding in him, first of all, through your faith in the reconciliation. And second of all, through your actions, since faith without works is dead. James 2:17, 20, and 26. If you walk by faith in him, you have all these promises, because that's abiding in him too. And then you have all of these promises. They're yours. However, if you're in willful rebellion, know that the only promise you have is this, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And the adversary is the person who is rebelling against God. That's what he's talking about. So there's your promise. If you're walking outside of him, the promise you have is that God's going to whip you. That's his promise. Again, in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. You see, you weren't an afterthought at all. He had you in mind before Adam ever fell. Did he know Adam was going to fall? Yes, but he chose you in him, meaning that he knew you needed a Savior, and he provided that Savior before Adam ever fell. We just read it. Why did God go on with the process? He did that because fallen people who are saved have a great appreciation for God, and they know what's wrong with walking according to the world. They've tried it, they've failed, and they understand that God has provided something better for them. God doesn't want ignorant people. He wants people who are trying. And let me tell you, the fall is a training. Genesis chapter 3. Yeah. He knew about the fall. We're not in plan B. We're still in plan A. God doesn't make plan Bs. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, he wants us to be, holy and without blemish before him in love. The reason we abide in him is to have his holiness and to be without blemish. And if you put the word in you, the word will empower you to walk holy and without blemish before him in love. And if you starve your spiritual man, you will spiritually die. He needs the word of God to be fed to him. He's created out of the word of God. All right, saints. The Lord bless you. We went a little over, but that's okay. It's good. It's all good. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Father. We thank you for this. Please, Lord, help people study this and think on this. It is so true. It is your word. Help them to read your word every day, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. Amen.